W.C. Fields was once asked if he believed in reincarnation. "No, my good man," he replied. "I don't believe in reincarnation. I once did, but that was in another life." He's the same person that one time said that it was a woman that drove him to drink, and he forgot to go back and thank her. I don't know what that has to do with reincarnation, karma, and resurrection, except that something has been driving us to do a lot of things that were rather strange and not in keeping with some higher values that we've known to be true. In this, our final lesson on reincarnation and karma and resurrection, I will try to respond to as many of your questions as time permits. But by necessity, these answers will be brief, both for the sake of time and also because that in these lessons, I have only been pointing in the direction of certain universal laws or truths. I have not attempted to give you final, or complete, or perfect answers, nor indicate that I have perfect answers, but only to nudge your mind and perhaps help to awaken your spirit, so that it can lead you into a new season of excitement and understanding. Because believe me, life really comes alive when you know that it does not end and when you know that every moment counts in this experience that you have. This great new concept really opens up new possibilities of joyful living and meaningful living because you can cooperate with your own destiny. You can. And each experience, each moment, is a valuable incident in time. Speaking of questions and answers, an internationally known spokesman for a large segment of Orthodox Christianity has a syndicated column that appears daily in the Detroit Free Press. And one day this week, he was asked this question. "I've been told the Bible says there are actually three ways people will spend eternity. Some will go to heaven, some will go to hell, and some will simply become extinct. Where is this found?" His answer: "The idea that some people will simply cease to exist after death is sometimes called annihilationism. This view is not taught in the Bible. It actually contradicts the teaching of the Bible. The Bible teaches that all people have an eternal future ahead of them. Those who have accepted Christ," and by Christ he means Jesus, "and trusted him as their Lord and Savior will go to be with Christ in heaven. For those who have refused God's way of salvation in Jesus, their destiny is hell." Now, if this system of salvation is correct, this would mean that far more than half of the present world's population has absolutely no hope. Did you know that? Most of the population of the world is outside of the reach of that system of salvation, both geographically and psychologically. Now, Jesus said that God is love. Would love create its children and then purposefully give them birth where they could not respond to the only system of salvation, either because of their geographical location or the religious environment of their birth, or of some psychological inability to react favorably to what God said they must react to? In that system, love has preordained that some of its progeny will burn and suffer forever because they do not choose Jesus. But many would not even have heard of him. With that kind of a God, you don't need a devil. James Dillard Freeman wrote, "God is love. When we say that God is Allah, we may separate ourselves from all who are not Muslims. When we say that God is Buddha, we may separate ourselves from all who are not Buddhists. When we say that God is Christ, we may separate ourselves from all who are not Christians. But when we say that God is love, we make ourselves one with all men, and all men want to make themselves one with us. And God is the God of all. So would it be reasonable that God, as love and infinite life, would provide the answer to all of man's desires and yet refuse to answer the greatest desire that lives in the heart of each one of us, that urge to live and live forever, and more than that, to experience a quality of life ever unfolding and increasing? Now, could that greatest longing of your heart be there if God did not place it in you? And having caused it to be in you, will He not provide the method for a fulfillment of its majestic promise in you? You see, in the real universe of love, there are no exceptions. And reincarnation and an understanding of karma, regeneration and resurrection, provide the method of working out the future for every soul, no exceptions. No exceptions. Would it not seem unreasonable that men like Julius Caesar and Shakespeare and Lincoln, and perhaps your own cousin George, and even Jesus himself, would not have further opportunities to work out a more perfect design in their lives? Who have you known who, when finished with this life, had finished fulfilling themselves? We have only just begun. And we're only beginning to discover and learn how to use the universal laws that have always been available to every spirit unfolding, every child of God. Question. If Jesus only seemed to be outstanding or godlike because he was on a different plane of consciousness and operating from the kingdom of God, then was he just another soul like mine who was once on my level but has progressed to the point at which the Bible records him? Or was he something different than just another more advanced soul? He was just another soul like us, advanced. But he was a prototype, an original model of others to follow. He was the example. And each time that I read the accounts of Jesus' life and the words attributed to him, I always come up with the same exciting revelation to my spirit, that he never made himself the exception, a different kind of being from us. But he always made himself the example, the one to be followed or emulated. He said that he had fulfilled the same law that he was urging us to fulfill so that we could be like him and do even greater things than he had done, and he said that. Jesus, the person, was resurrected into the Christ. Now, his Christ was the king of his karma, or the human law that we continue to live under. Thus was the law fulfilled in him. The law of the Christ was fulfilled. Question. Is there to be a second coming of Christ? You bet. And you are it. It's unfolding in you right now. If Christ 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born and is not born in thee, thy soul is all forlorn. It's not just a matter of accepting the Christhood of Jesus, the master teacher. That is marvelous when we can do it. And in unity, we proclaim that Christhood, but we also see it as the model that is to be followed or emulated or put on and practiced in our own daily experience. Question. Where does the population explosion or the progressive increase in world population fit into the reincarnation concept? And everyone who has ever started thinking about reincarnation has had the same thought that Custer had that day when he saw those Indians. He said, "Where are all those Indians coming from?" And we look around and say, "Where are all those people coming from? They didn't used to be here." And that's true. Well, the earth didn't used to be here either, did it? There's such a tendency to think of ourselves as physical beings relating only to the earth. You are of the universe. You're not just of the earth. You're a universal being. This earth is only your starting place. It's the nest that you're being toppled out of. You're being kicked out into the universe, the fledgling, and you must fly. Reincarnation has to do with your life, your spirit, or your soul, not your body. The earth is but a part of the sun system, the solar system. And reincarnation first has to do with the solar system and then of the galaxy. We are part of an expanding race that Jesus Christ predicted. And remember this, that with our own limited little pea brains and our intellect, we only see a fractional part of the universe. You're only tuned into a very narrow wavelength. Do you think you see everybody that's in this room? Do you think the 400 of us in this building this evening are all who are here? Do you? Aha. I have some news for you. There's more than the eye beholds. And there's plenty of room. Do not be concerned with what you see upon the earth. Remember, there was a time when there was an exodus, or rather a movement to the cities. Is that not correct? Everybody was moving to the city. And now they're moving away from the city. And maybe that's the way it is with the earth. Maybe they're all moving to it. In time, we may go in another direction. Question, when one is reincarnated, does he achieve a higher state of mind? No. No more so than you do if you walk into the next room. That movement does not of itself automatically predicate that we're moving into a higher consciousness. Death has no conscious rewards. We're rising above death. That will be our reward. And reincarnation only means that we come back into a new body and a new season and a new opportunity for growth. But a higher state of mind can only be achieved by the conscious activity of each soul working toward their own spiritual unfolding. And someone said to me tonight, but why does it have to hurt so much? Well, it doesn't. We make it hurt so much. Spiritual growth does not hurt. It's the lack of it that causes our pain and our suffering. Jesus said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Question, what happens to a soul who refuses to shape up during both earth lives and during the in-between state? He suffers a lot. That's what happens to him. The universe is rigged, and we eventually are going to be forced to grow, whether we like it or not. We're going to have to change our way and our thinking. We may go at it kicking and squealing, but I'll promise you that we'll get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And eventually we'll find out that our own limited human system has not worked, and that always waiting there has been a higher order of things, smilingly anticipating our recognition. But that suffering of the soul that will not grow along spiritual lines is the only hell there is. Question, what about genetics, heredity? We have chosen, and remember in one of the earlier lessons I said, not consciously sitting up on a beautiful cloud talking to some of our very spiritual friends, looking down upon the earth and saying, gosh, I think I behold their two beautiful, intelligent parents who have everything going for them, and I think I will choose them this next time. You think that's how you did it? No way. No, that's not the kind of choosing that is done. This is not a conscious choice. This is a choice made within our own spiritual computers, and we choose the situations that we need to grow in. We don't always get what we want, we get what we need. And sometimes we don't want what we need. But the whole idea is to start wanting and needing what you're experiencing. But remember that you are not your body, and bodies are created out of bodies. And certainly there is a genetic strain that is inherited, but that is not you. That has nothing to do with you. You're not that body. Look at it. And certainly it may be shaped like, and it may look like that of your parents. But you are only like them because they are spirit and you are spirit. And besides, they're not your parents. Who said your parents were your parents? They're only other little beautiful spiritual entities like you. That's what they are. Question, what about IQ? Does my IQ remain the same when my soul re-embodies? Not necessarily. IQ is merely a not very exact way of measuring where one is intellectually at a given point in time and space. And your IQ can vary from one season to the next in this life. You do know that, don't you? But the highest knowledge of man is foolishness to God. That little part of us that we call the intellect does not really know anything, and let's don't get so puffed up about it. And it's quite possible that in one incarnation, one may be demonstrating at a very high level, coming back the next season into something not quite so exotic. But remember that you're a spiritual being, and ultimately you will be tuned in to all the knowledge that there is. You will know. All that is known in the universe is known in you at this moment. Question, why does the soul reincarnate in a body that is not perfect, one that is crippled or deprived of the use of its arms or legs or mind? Many pregnancies are naturally terminated or aborted because of physical abnormalities in the fetus. This just happens, and from time to time, though, a soul does come into such a body. And when it does, it's usually for a good reason. And one of the reasons is that that soul is equally imperfect. When this happens, it is not the tragedy that we think it to be from our intellectual point of view. You see, from the intellect, we have only one life to live, and if that life seems to be thwarted by being confined in this imperfect physical instrument, oh, what a tragedy. Well, if we could see from a higher level, we would see that the most perfect of our physical instruments or bodies is really a rather gross and startling thing. Have you ever thought of a being from another planet appearing? Green and beautiful to other such beings. Can you not imagine that they would be shocked when they looked upon us? Probably not able to look at the ugliness of us. Where did you get the idea that this body is so beautiful? So perfect. A soul that does live, however, in a body less than what we would call normal, frequently, beautiful, beautiful, and rewarding and inspiring things happen. Nothing is more beautiful than the soul in a process of overcoming. Helen Keller would be a classic example. Did you know that you never would have heard of her if she had been normal? Did you know that? But it was the extreme nature of the abnormality of her body that permitted that perfect spirit inside and caused it to reach, to struggle, to rise through that darkness out into the light. And her movement to let her beautiful spirit communicate itself to the world is an example that will live throughout our history. And yet your spirit is as beautiful as hers. I wonder to what extent each one of us has worked to let that spirit shine through, to let its beauty reveal itself. You've seen many personal examples of handicapped or deprived souls who've inspired you greatly. My greatest personal example is Mike. I've told you of Mike many times. Mike is about 23 now and appears to be about 10 or 11. And he is. But Mike is eternal in his consciousness. One of the most beautiful persons that I have known. He says the wisest things. He has a photographic mind. He remembers vividly the next time I see him exactly what we said the last time and can recall every conversation that we've ever had. Everybody should have some of Mike's retardedness in them. His spirit is not retarded, and the growth that he has demonstrated inside himself has touched many people, and I happen to be one such person. Question. Why can't we remember our other lives? Well, what are you trying to remember them with? The mind that's connected to the personality? Well, your personality wasn't there. You see, our personality is something that has been created or concocted in this life alone. The mind, or so-called mind, that we use in this life wants to try to remember something that it never experienced. It was not there. Your soul was there. Your spirit was there. Have you ever thought how little you remember of this life? 6 months ago, what were you doing? Can you remember your birth? Really remember when you were 4 years old or 14? Only vaguely. Only vaguely. You see, we try to remember from personality, which has very little memory. But when we put on our fourth dimensional mind, that Christed mind of us, you will find that nothing has been forgotten in this life or in any other. It is all there recorded now. So what are you trying to remember with? There is a part of you that knows. Everything will be known and revealed and understood. And all is well. Question. Please explain unnatural death, accident and suicide, or even being murdered in terms of karma. Well, first of all, there is no unnatural death. Unnatural death is the one that we think should not have happened yet. Or accidental. No. Everything is under the law, and man in his normal human condition is under the law of karma. And death is an eventual exodus from the body and from the affairs of this life. Eternal life, which means eternal consciousness, is under the law of Christ. You already are eternal life, but have not fulfilled the conditions of the Christ in you. And Christ is king or of karma or of death. In Christ, there is eternal life consciousness, one identity continuing forever outside of time. Question, how does cremation affect reincarnation? Would we still have eternal life? Can you see how many questions are coming from the overemphasis of our identity with the body? Look at the clothing, the garment that you're wearing this evening. One day soon, you will have outworn or outgrown these garments. Now, what difference does it make if you give them to the Salvation Army, or bury them out behind the garage, or throw them into a furnace to be burned? Will it make any difference? You see, already at that moment, you will have other garments to wear. And since your body is but the clothing of your soul, and is not you, what difference does it really make? It makes no difference to your eternal identity. You have had other bodies long since forgotten, other forms and shapes. And yet you still exist. You're not the body that I see. Now, I personally choose cremation for several reasons. One reason is that it will help others to no longer identify me with this physical machine that I've been walking around in for a long time. They won't see me there. Because I won't be there, and it won't be there. Question. When we leave our physical bodies upon death, how do our loved ones recognize us in the spirit world? A good question. But here again is this idea that if they don't see my body, they won't know me, will they? Oh. You are a mind being. It's not your body that recognizes another body. It's your mind that recognizes another mind. And you will know your friends in the dark with your eyes closed. We know each other, and we will think thoughts into each other's minds, and we will be closer than hands and feet. Question. Are we to assume there is specific work in the areas or situations we find ourselves in presently? You bet. Your life right now is filled with things for you to do. Mine is. Things to be recognized, understood, analyzed, accepted, some things to be rejected or denied, to be cast out of my experience. Other qualities that are spiritual that need to be called forth, improved, practiced, and demonstrated. Well, how do you know what you're supposed to improve on in your present life? Well, what needs fixing? What keeps breaking down? If your plumbing kept breaking down, you would know to call the plumber, wouldn't you? Now, look at your life. What keeps on not working out that you have thought was caused by someone else or something else? You see, we must become diagnosticians of our own spiritual condition and then masters of working out our own destiny. And we have all of the equipment, all of the tools. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it as we begin to go about our work of our spiritual unfolding. Now, if you are really in doubt and cannot find a very important thing that you need to work on, ask a friend. And if you don't have a friend, ask an enemy, and you'll flat find out what it is you need to work on. I dare say there's not one of us here tonight that someone for a long time has been saying, I wonder why Jack doesn't see that. I wonder why he doesn't see that. Golly, can he see that? Can he see what he's doing? All of us, if we will open our eyes, if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, can begin to find marvelous areas of possible improvement. And one of the most exciting things in all the world is to find a defect or a shortcoming, because then you really have something to work with. If you find something that you can pat yourself on the back about, that's not very good. Question, is it possible to live in such a way that further incarnations are not necessary? Yes. That's the whole idea. To continue to grow along spiritual lines to the point that ultimately we will have been regenerated to the point of being resurrected into our Christ consciousness. And then reincarnation, as we now know it, is no longer necessary because we have outgrown this system. The system of reincarnation is for the spiritually immature. And what I'm saying is, if we are involved in it, and we are, then we have not grown very far as the universe is concerned. We're not very advanced. Do not pat ourselves on the back too much, simply because we know about reincarnation and have had some experience with it. It is a thing to be outgrown, to be risen above, resurrected from. The law of our Christ must be fulfilled. Christ is King of Karma. Question, if I have murdered someone, or maybe even dozens of people in the past, will I have to be murdered at some point? Can I avoid it? Christ is King of Karma. Yes, you can avoid it. But you must avoid it. And how do you avoid it? By beginning to practice to demonstrate mercy instead of justice. Most people are very rigid in their demand for justice. right? Now, in the Lord's Prayer that we will be singing when this class is over, you'll sing a very important spiritual principle there. You'll be crying out to the Spirit of the universe with all of your voice and all of your heart, and this will be the statement that you will make. Forgive me this day my trespasses, as I have forgiven those who have trespassed against me. Wow, what a law that is. If we have not forgiven all others in this life and all other lives for all of the trespasses, if there is still one pregnant thought of blame left in us, that is a judgment that comes back to us from the universe. Do you remember that Jesus said, before you pray, if you have aught against anyone, before you pray, go to him and fix it. And you've heard me say many times, that doesn't mean that you go to him in California. That means you go to him inside yourself where it's not fixed. He is in you. The blame is in you. The resentment is in you. The anger is in you. The judgment is in you. The lack of mercy is in you. The lack of love is in you. Go to him and love him and set him free and set all of them free. And then you will be free. But only the Christ of you can go to him. Only the Christ of you can love and forgive. Not the ego, not the personality. But the Christ of you is king of all of those garbage thoughts. Question. How can we call forth talents and abilities developed in earlier times but latent in the present life? When we begin to separate from our weaknesses, and by weaknesses I mean those things that are purely of our human condition, those negative emotions, the worries, the fears, the apprehension, the little selfish, petty things. And when we become excited about being identified with and living from our strengths, then our former strengths will become more and more evident. Have you noticed how most people on earth spend most of their time being identified with something negative? Their minds, their lives, their destinies are controlled with unimportant things. Have you noticed that? They are functioning from and coming from the weaker side of themselves. Well, it's when we begin to stress and to become identified and work very hard to have the largeness of us be our experience today, then former demonstrations of strength, of talent, and of ability will then come forth and will begin to emerge and become identified with our daily experience. When our spiritual growth becomes the most important thing in our lives, then God will guide us every step of the way. And all of our past strengths will become our daily experience. Question. Is an understanding of and an involvement with psychic phenomena necessary to our spiritual growth? Answer. No. Sometimes involvement with psychic things gets in the way and almost becomes a religion to some people. A person can become so involved as to the point of obsession and not be growing or changing in the important inner concerns, such as a changing personality and character. You see, the ego loves psychic phenomena, and it can pretend to know a lot, and therefore will not have to make any definitive changes in itself. Did you know it's possible to be able to bend someone's car key with a mind that is also bent out of shape? It's possible to demonstrate a parking place with a mind that's filled with hatred and animosity, driving a car that's about to fall apart. What has one accomplished? Except that we be changed. Question, is it possible to have more than one soul in a body? People with multiple personalities, such as Three Faces of Eve and Sybil? Answer, yes. Exorcism is a reality and sometimes a necessity. And apparently there were times when Jesus was a very busy exorcist, casting out all sorts of evil spirits. He probably did more of that work than any other healing kind of work. And you must also know that it's necessary to protect ourselves, especially at the psychic or purely human mind level. It's possible for strange things to happen. I say that not to scare you, but to keep you centered and focused in your Christ or spiritual identity. Always work with God, with Spirit in you, and let entities alone. Deal with people in the flesh. Okay? Question. I lost my son, and oh, how I yearn to see him. Can I bring him back to visit me? This was one of many questions of a similar kind. Son, daughter, parent, spouse. Answer, yes. You can bring him back. But please don't. Please don't. Release him with love. When someone makes their transition from this life, that is a natural unfolding for that soul. And they need us to love them and to understand, but to release them, not to pull them back from our own weakness or selfishness or anguish of heart. This is a tremendous opportunity to love them and to understand and to speak words and to send them forth with a joyful thought, knowing that, yes, we will meet again. But we too cannot look back to the past or over there. We must be about our own work, and if we cling to a relationship that no longer exists, we become crystallized, just as Lot's wife did, and cannot live in the old, and the new cannot possibly exist. Question. Is it true that our families always stay together, like my son in this life could have been my father in another life? If you mean by family, blood relatives, no. Apparently, we travel through incarnations in little spiritual families or group, but some of our blood relatives are not really our family at all. Some of the greatest strangers that you've ever met. I don't have to say the rest of it. You knew what I was going to say. Remember the story when Jesus was speaking to a group of people and his mother and brothers, his siblings, were outside? They were outside. They were not inside. They were not there seated at his feet. They didn't even know what was going on. They did not know who he was. And someone came inside and announced that his mother and his brothers were there, and he looked around and said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" You are. You are. Our spiritual family, your spiritual family and you will be together, and there will be an exchange of relationships, but do not hang too heavily on who your mother or your father or your physical brother is. That is of no importance. That is a physical thing, not spiritual. And we must cease being identified by race and family and all the rest of these non-important identification marks. If I have an irrational or unexplainable fear, such as fire or drowning, does that mean I have experienced these things in earlier lives? How do I rid myself of these fears? Well, something of such psychic value is surely karmic. This could have happened early in this life because of a cause that was carried over unresolved from a past incarnation. And all of these negatives must be worked out. They must be seen and separated from. And this is why that I keep repeating that Christ is King of Karma. This is also why that I included the steps of the way out of our karma in lesson number 5. In closing, and you've been a great class, and I've loved sharing these thoughts with you, and I know that you will love the additional higher thoughts that will come to you in the days and weeks to come, because your mind is opened now. In closing, I would like to share the words of Victor Hugo, who wrote, "The nearer I approach the end, the plainer I hear around me the immortal symphonies of the worlds which invite me. It is marvelous, yet simple. For half a century I have been writing thoughts in prose, verse, history, drama, romance, tradition, satire, ode, and even song. I've tried them all, but I feel I have not said a thousandth part of that which is within me. When I go down to the grave, I can say I have finished my day's work, but I cannot say I have finished my life's work. My day's work will begin the next morning. The tomb is not a blind alley. It is an open thoroughfare. It closes in the twilight to open in the dawn. My work is only beginning. It is hardly above its foundation. I would gladly see it mounting forever. The thirst in me for the infinite proves the infinity and proves that God and I are ever one. And you and I are ever one. I behold the Christ of you. So it is.
This concludes the final tape in this series entitled Reincarnation, Karma, and Resurrection by Jack Boland.